Hey, well, good morning. It's good having you guys. Man, we got a lot going on. For my family and I, we've been having a kind of a crazy year, but a great year. Man, we are excited about Sandusky and that opportunity be able to see more. First service, yeah, you guys beat first service. First service didn't clap. But we're excited about that. We're excited about the opportunity just to see more people, right, come to know Jesus. That's why we do anything around here, is see more people come to know him and his goodness. But also this year, in the fall, we sent our daughter, Jada, our oldest, to kindergarten. That was fun. No clapping for that? No. doing good with that. Like, if you know her, she's got a sense of humor, and she talks a lot, and it's just been fun to come home at the end of the day and, hey, how's your day going? What's it been like? But she's just been having a great time. It's fun hearing the stories of, you know, I met a friend, or they played on the playground. There's those kind of things going on. But then there's like the stuff that happens at school. There's the, you know, the frustrations. And like, for example, I came home and we're sitting around the dinner table and we're eating. And I remember asking Jada, hey, how's your day? What happened? And she goes, there was a boy, we were in line, and he cut in front of me. You remember that? Like when you're in grade school and they cut in front of you, it was like the most offensive thing that was possible. You're like, how dare they? Do they know who they're standing behind them now? It's me. And she's just offended. And she's telling us about this. And Rachel and I are just like, wow, this is kind of interesting. Because in my mind, I'm relating. I'm like, wow, yeah, I feel that. And then we go, so what did you do in that moment? Like, and she goes, well, I told my teacher. And we're like, okay. And then we're just having to help her kind of understand. There's moments you tell your teacher, yes. But there's also moments you just let it go. You got to learn how to judge in the moment. How do I make this decision? How do I respond? How do I make the right decision? And so as hard as that is for a kindergartner to get right, it's hard for us to get that right, right? And there's moments we do it really, really well, right? Like when we judge whole universities and teams because they cheat to win more football games, we're judging in the right way. But there's also moments we judge really poorly because we're judging superficially or overcritically. And it causes people to look inside of the church and go, man, what gives you the right to judge me? Who gives you the right to judge me? Why are Christians always so judgmental? Or, hey, doesn't the Bible say you shouldn't judge? And there is a right way to judge. Jesus tells us there's a right way to judge. And that starts with the right order to judge, and there's a right purpose to judge. And when we get it wrong, which we do a lot, it is very toxic and dangerous to our relationships. But when we get it right, it's the only thing that can build our relationship. It's the only hope for our relationship, is we have to get it right. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon of all time, he talks about judging. Look at what he says in Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 1. He says, do not judge. There it is, right? But he doesn't stop there. You got to read with all the context that's going on. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by the standard of measure, it will be measured to you. It's actually really simple what he's saying, because just a little bit later in verse 12, Jesus tells what we call the golden rule. Treat somebody the way you want to be treated. So what is Jesus saying? judge the way you want to be judged. That's a can be a kind of a freaky thing, right? The way I judge somebody, because if we're all honest with ourselves, the way I judge somebody hasn't always been that really kind. And it has been superficial, and it has been overcritical, and it has been hypocritical. Man, I would hate for it to be for myself to be judged the way I've looked at somebody else. And the ironic thing is, like, I will extend like grace and mercy to somebody like in a teaspoon amount, right? Like, man, if you blow this, man, I'm done. But then I hope I get a dump load. You see how easy, when we get it wrong, how dangerous to our relationship it could be? And we know it because we've experienced it. Probably every single one of us in this room, because we've judged somebody too harshly, it's come back on us in the same way, and now there's this awkward tension there in the relationship. That's why it destroys marriages, it ruins friendships. It affects your working relationship with your coworkers because we get it wrong. And Jesus goes, you got to understand, when you get it wrong and you judge like that, when you judge superficially, somebody else is going to judge you superficially in return. It's just the way it's going to work. But more importantly, Jesus goes, yeah, that's going to happen with other people, but I'm going to use your standard to judge you. Whoa, that should wake us up. God's going to use my standard? Yikes. Because my standard's pretty low. So we got to make sure we're judging in the right way, not the wrong way, is what Jesus is saying. And in order to judge in the right way, we need to make sure that we have the right order. Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, he tells this illustration. And he says this, and probably many of us in this room know it. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. It's kind of like a funny illustration. But wow, when we get it wrong, we get it wrong. And it's dangerous. It will ruin the relationship because it's like this. It's like somebody's walking around and they look and they see a speck in somebody's eye, which we could probably all relate to it, right? Like the speck in your eye, like the gnat that flies in. You're just walking through the park and a gnat flies in. You know how annoying that is? It's frustrating. Your eye's crying, and if you got a friend there, you're like, blow into my eye. Like, get this thing out. Like, it needs dealt with. But could you imagine if you put yourself in the person's shoes that's got the sawdust there, and then the guy with the log comes up to you in his eye? Like, the way Jesus is using the log, it's like the floor joist. And so this is weighty. It's heavy. It should be obvious. But for some reason, he's blind to it. And you could almost make it seem like, well, how nice of a guy. He's seen the speck that's frustrating and annoying in somebody else's eye. How great of a person that is. And it would be great if he got it in the right order, but he flipped the order. He got the order wrong. And he goes to them with this giant log in his eye. How would anyone react when there's something obvious going on in you and you're coming and you're going, hey, hold on, don't move. There's a little speck right there. Let me help you there. anyone is going to respond to you in that moment. Whoa, who are you to look at me in that way? Who are you to judge me? Like, look at you. Like, do you not see this giant log that's sticking out of your eye? You need help. You need to go to the hospital like ASAP. Like, you should have gone yesterday in the way you're looking. Like, why are you judging me? Who gives you that right? No one's going to take it well. And they're going to flip it back on you and use your standard and looking at them. See, we have to get the order right. Did you see the order? When we get it wrong, we're the hypocrite. But when we get the right order, Jesus tells us, verse 5, first, take the log out of your own eye. First, you got to look in before you ever look out. First, you got to look in at you. Do you got a log sticking out of your eye that needs to be dealt with ASAP? Like, I love where Pastor Tim mentioned last week. He mentions David writes this psalm. And in the psalm that he writes, it's just a prayer. And it's an unfiltered, raw, it is a, in a way, a bold prayer. And David says, God, search me. Test me. If there's anything in me that's not according to you and your will, it is the log in my eye. Let me see it for what it is, for the sin that it is, so I can repent and I can turn so that I can be used by you. Maybe for some of us, we got to start practicing that a little bit more, which is scary because you're asking God, show me, test me. God, if there's something in me that's not according to you and your word, point it out to me. Don't let me be blind to this because I don't want to be blind to my sin and the areas that I got this log sticking out because I want to be used by you to encourage those around me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, to help them. Did you notice what happens next? Jesus doesn't say, never deal with a speck. He just puts the order. First, you got to start with you. That's the way you judge correctly, in the right way. You start with you. You look inward before you look out. And then when you have dealt with you, and you've repented of the sin that you got going in your life, the pride, maybe the lust, whatever it might be, that you're repenting, you're turning, and you're walking with God closely, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You start with you, and then you'll clearly see. What's the next step in your order? You got to hold those that you're coming to and you're having that conversation with, you have to hold them to the standard, not your opinion. The standard, what's the standard? God's word, right? The Bible describes itself as the all-inspired word of God, that it's able to correct us where we're wrong, rebuke us, challenge the heart. It's going, hey, you got to stop if you keep going in this direction. Because if we're honest, right, sin is dangerous. And so we need to first take an inward step, look at ourselves, making sure that we're right with God. And then we hold those, when we judge, we hold people to the standard, right? And God's word, because if they're going to live in sin, they're going to continue to live in sin. It's dangerous. It's deadly. So we hold those to the standard of God's word, but the thing is that we need to make sure we're getting right is the who we judge. This is where we can get the order, you know, we can get the order wrong by not starting with ourselves, and then we're judging the wrong way. We can get the order wrong by not holding people to the standard of God's word, and we're judging the wrong way. And then we can get the wrong who we judge, and we're judging the wrong way. Paul gives us this example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and he's like, hey, there's this issue going on there, and you guys have gotten the wrong order down because you're judging the wrong group. You've actually stopped judging the ones you're supposed to judge, and you started judging the ones that you're not supposed to judge. Listen to what he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 9. He says, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. So what we know is Paul has already wrote to them, and that's not a part of Scripture, but Paul's clarifying right here in Scripture what he meant in that previous letter. Make sense? He goes on, verse 10 says, I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or with and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He's like, hey, you know what? Something shouldn't shock us is that when we look into the world, it shouldn't amaze us that the world is struggling with sin. Like, as we look into the world and we see a world that is dark, and it is, right? It shouldn't shock us that when we go to work and we are interacting with our coworker who doesn't know Jesus, that they got a lot of pride. They got a lot of problems, maybe with lust. Why? Because they don't know Jesus. And Paul's just pointing out, see, we can get the order wrong by who we judge, because those outside the church, man, it's easy to look at them and go, look at them, they're just messed up people. But of course they are. They don't know Jesus, who loves them so much, who would, despite them, would die for them. So they have no desire to follow the standard. So Paul points out, he says in verse 11, But I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he is an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders, those who aren't believers? Do you not judge those who are within the church? They say they're Christians. But those who are outside, who judges them? God judges, and he will. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. That's intense. And he's not saying, okay, hey, to the person, today, you've given into your pride. Man, you were short with your wife this morning. You weren't kind in the way you spoke. You weren't loving in that way. He's not talking about, hey, a time where you just messed up one time. And we're going to struggle with sin, right? He's talking about the person who is a so-called brother or a so-called sister in Christ, that they claim they're a Christian. They say, hey, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. That's the person we hold to the standard, right? Any person, that's all of us in this room. But this, what seems to be like, whoa, this is intense, don't even eat with them. He's talking about somebody that is constantly just living in sin. They're making it their practice. They're making it part of their lifestyle. I'm okay living like this. He's going, oh, we got to deal with that. Because in order to understand what Paul's really talking about, you got to understand what's going on in the church there. See, there was a situation where this dad had gotten remarried that we learn about in the very beginning of chapter 5. The dad got remarried, and his son is sleeping with the dad's wife. Messed up. Wrong. Sinful. You're like, whoa, that's broken. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But here's what's crazy. Paul's writing them and he goes, you know what you're doing? Those outside the church are looking inside the church and they know this is going on. And they're going, whoa, that's messed up. That's broken. That's wrong. And Paul's like, yeah, that's wrong. But why are the ones inside the church, why have they stepped backwards and not judging that situation? And this is where it's dangerous, because what we can also do is we can judge in the wrong way, but we can try not to judge at all. And that is also dangerous, especially for the church. When we decide, hey, we don't want to seem judgmental, and inside the church, we go, we're not going to draw hard lines and call out anybody. We're just going to be loving and accepting. We are no longer the church. Because what we are called to do is hold those who are so-called believers to the standard of God's word. That's it. It's not going to be always comfortable or easy, but we have to do it. We have to get it right. And there's going to be times, like Jesus goes on in Matthew 7 in verse 6, he says there's going to be moments when somebody is constantly rejecting the standard. You're going to your so-called brother and you're having the conversation. You've done the correct order. You started with you. And you're going to them, trying to hold them to the standard, and they're going, no, I'm rejecting it. I'm going to continue to live in it. That's not when the church steps back and says, well, we'll just accept it. Because now we're no longer accepting the word. We're never not accepting his truth. And it's dangerous. That's just as dangerous, maybe even more dangerous. For us to be doing or be a part of, and Paul's going, he's stepping in, he goes, there's going to be moments that when somebody constantly rejects the truth, that we stop handing what is holy, what Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 6, to someone who's rejecting the gospel constantly. But we also have to understand, so we judge those inside the church, but we also have to understand we don't judge those outside. Why? Because aren't they just sinful people that need saving? Absolutely. And we call sin, sin. We don't shorten that. We teach the whole word of God. We don't say, we don't call something that is a sin, not a sin, right? We call sin, sin. We obey the word of God as the church. And we hold those inside the church to the standard. But what standard are you holding to those outside the church? They don't know the standard because they don't know him. They have no desire to follow the standard. And Christianity isn't about behavior modification. Like, thank goodness, right? God didn't tell you and me, hey, Luke, before you ever can come to know me, you need to look at you and you need to work on you, and then maybe I'll accept you. Right? He doesn't do that. What does he do? He took me as I am, a sinful, rotten, dirty sinner. And if you come to know Jesus, that's what he's done with you, right? He's not, you were sinful and you were broken and you were lost and you were dead. But Jesus has made you alive, not because of what you've done, but because of what he's done. And you've come as you are and you've repented and you turned. So what do we do with somebody that's outside the church? We point them to him. It shouldn't shock us that they're struggling with their sin. We shouldn't be just overly offended by somebody that doesn't know Jesus. It shouldn't shock us that they're going to say things that are going to be offensive. They don't know him. So point them to him. What's the reason of us judging those inside the church? When we get it right, what's the purpose? What's the goal? Paul says in Galatians 6, starting in verse 1, he says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, you've dealt with yourself, right? You've looked inward. You've dealt with the log that's in your eye. You are spiritual. You've dealt with a log, and you're holding those inside the church. to the standard, spiritual. Those who are spiritual, restore the person that's in caught in a trespass, any sin, such restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. What do? We have to make sure we're getting the right order down. We're judging in the right way, which is done in the right order, and it starts with you. And then we hold those inside the church to the standard for what's the goal? To see those who are, man, I've let pride today rule. Or, man, I messed up today. If they're in sin, to see them restored. And it's a two-way, like we're going to our friend that's in sin, that's a believer. What we hope for is a restoring like this between you and them, right? That's going to be great. That's awesome. You get to have your relationship can be restored, but that's not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is to see their relationship with Jesus be restored. Not that they were ever, if they're truly saved, they're always saved, right? But that they're in rebellion. They're walking away. They're in this category that's scary. Because it's easy to be blind to our sin. And your brother, your sister in Christ is coming alongside you. And did you catch in the way Paul says you should do it? Gentleness. Coming to them in you in gentleness in hopes to see what? You be restored. That's the goal. Think about when we get it wrong. When we get it wrong and we don't judge how dangerous it can be, but when we judge in the right way, with the right order, do you get the purpose? Like when we don't judge at all, we don't get to see them be restored. It's dangerous. They're now seeing their sin. When we don't call sin inside in the church, we start celebrating sin. That's dangerous. But when we come with gentleness to our brothers and sisters in Christ, the so-called believer, what's the hope? That they would be restored. And when we judge in the wrong way, there's no possibility that they're going to be restored. When we don't judge at all, there's no possibility they're going to be restored. When we judge in the right way, with the right order, there's a possibility they can be restored. And there might be the time that they go keep rejecting. And Paul and Jesus are both saying there's a time where we hand that person over to their sin and we step backwards. We never give up hope for them, right? We never give up hope that God would reach them to wake them up. Because we all know this, that those who seem to be far from God aren't too far. They seem like, man, there's no way God could possibly reach them, but they're not too far. They're not too far gone. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? That he can reach them and he can change them because of what he's done for them? And that should be our hope. And so we don't give up hope. We just can constantly are praying for them. Praying that God would wake them up, put the right person, maybe it's just not you, that he would put the right person in their path to have the right conversation in the right moment at the right time, and it would wake them up. Don't give up hope on those who seem like they're too far gone. But here's the thing. I'm running through this sermon all week long in my mind, and it's convicting. Because a lot of times I can get this done. I can judge in the wrong way. So that's pretty easy. Because every time I'm doing that, it's just to try to boost my own self-esteem. And really, in that moment, I'm tearing down somebody else. It's wrong. And it's easy to get wrong. And it's easy to get the wrong order down. But I want to try to just, in a simple way, make it a little more practical for us. I believe there's four areas in our life that we have conflict with people in our life. Like, it's our spouse. We probably have had conflict with our spouse at some point. It's our friends. It's our coworker. It's our family. So what do we do when we have conflict? How do we judge them in that moment? How do we use judgment calls? How do we use the standard to come alongside them? Well, there's two different kinds of people in this group that we interact with. It's the Christians and it's the exes. Real clever, I know. It's the non-Christians. So what do we, let's just play a game. Like, if I roll the dice and I say, okay, it's a Christian. And then I roll the dice and I say, okay, that almost went off stage. It's our friends. How do we interact when we have conflict with our Christian friend? What do we do? When there's tension, when we see and we go, oh, there's an area in their life. There's a speck. There's sin. What do we do? It's the order. We start with ourselves. We go to the order. We deal with the log in our eye. Before ever going to them, we start with us going, God, search me, know me, test me. If there's anything in me that's not according to you, then God, let me see that. I don't want to be blind to it. Like, I care about my friend. I want the best for them. So I'm going to start with me. Because if I get this order wrong, guess what? It's not going to go well when I go to them. So I have to start with me. And I looking inward going, God, is there something? And if there is, show me. And then repent of that. Turn from it. You need humility in that process. See the log for what it is. Sin. Turn from it. Turn from your way and follow him. Be obedient to him. Then you will clearly see to help the speck in your brother's eye, your friend's eye. Then you go to your friend who maybe they're struggling with, maybe they're dating somebody that's not a believer. Hey, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says don't be unequally yoked. And so it's you going with, I started in the right order with me. Dealt with the log. Now I'm going to my friend in gentleness. Hey, I care about you. I want the best for you. See, you say you're a believer, so-called Christian, but, and I'm not saying this to make you feel like, wow, you're a terrible person. I'm saying this because I want the best for you, and the best is to follow God's standard. And this is what the Bible says about this area. And you're calling them to the standard. Allow the word of God. You don't have to. You don't have to be the conviction in them. You allow the Holy Spirit to convict them. You show them the standard in God's word, not your opinion. Let's say it's anything. It's your spouse, or it's your coworker, or it's your friend, or that's what we did. It's your family member. And they're a so-called Christian. They say they love Jesus. What do we do? Whenever they have something going on in their life, the order doesn't change. Start with you. Deal with a log in your eye, and then you go to them, holding them to the standard. They're living together before they're married. It's not God's best. It's not a part of the standard. We need, as a church, to get that right. God wants something more for you in your relationship. He doesn't want you to pretend be married. He wants you to be married if you two are equally yoked. And it's going to your family member, going, hey, I love you. I care about you. I want you to know that. Before anything else comes out of my mouth, and you're coming with gentleness, not like you have all the answers, but you go, hey, you say you're a believer, and you have pride ruling in your life, and the way you treat your spouse or your kids, hey, there's something that's not according to the standard. And I'm encouraging you, trying to build you up to the standard. Because I love you, I care about you, I want the best for you. What do we do when it's a non-saved family member, friend? What do we do when they're not saved and it's our coworker? The order doesn't change. The order starts with you. But when it comes to the standard, what standard are you holding someone who doesn't know Jesus to? Well, you come to them, yeah, they got sin going on in their life. Yeah, they might be rude in the way they have a conversation with you. They don't know Jesus. What standard are you holding them to? So what should you do when it's somebody that, man, yeah, I love them. I love my family, care about them. Well, I'm not going to allow whatever they say and do. This is maybe hard to, I get hard, easier said than done, but I'm going to allow what they say and they do to offend me. Because I see them, I realize they don't know Jesus. And because they don't know Jesus, they don't have the standard that God has laid in his word for them. They don't see it. They don't want to obey it. They don't want to follow it. And because of that, I'm going to show them grace. Just like Jesus showed me grace. He didn't go look, hey, Luke, go clean up your life so we can be right. No, he says, Luke, I accept you as you are. But you got to understand your sin is weighty and it's heavy and it's big, but I'm going to accept you as you are. What do we do with someone that's not saved, no matter what the category is? I love you, care about you. I'm going to start with me, deal with the log that's here. And I'm going to show you grace, and I'm going to point you to the best thing about me. Right? Like, is Jesus the best part about you? When you gave your life to Jesus, has everything changed because you followed him? It might not always be easy. And I guarantee you, it won't be easy. But it's always better, right? And as we follow him, we're going to bump into people in this world who are sinners. And they need his grace, his forgiveness. They need his love to change them. If Jesus is the best part about us, wouldn't we want our family member who doesn't know the standard, and the reason they're maybe even tearing apart your family right now is because they don't know Jesus? Don't you want them to come to the point of realizing how good our God is? What do? We invite them to come see. Like this summer, our student ministry, we went through the book of Acts. And that's a great book to go through. And in Acts, I love how Paul, in almost every circumstance that he comes across, what does he do? He just brags about Jesus. When the government is coming alongside Paul and saying, Paul, you got to stop talking about Jesus. What does Paul do? He doesn't stop. He just keeps bragging about Jesus. What does he do when he's in court about to be beaten? And they're like, hey, you got to get, if you don't stop, like, hey, this is the consequences. What does he do? Because he sees something great. He understands they don't get it because they don't know the standard because they don't know him. And so he just goes, you know what happened to me? It was crazy. You guys know I was really far away from God. And then on the road to Damascus, I met the real Jesus and he changed everything for me. Simple invitation for them to come and see how good God is. It's a simple invitation. Hey, they got issues going on in their life and you see it around. What do? We invite them to come see how good God is. We go, hey, man, you know how my life has changed? I'm not perfect, but man, I have peace. in my life because of who Jesus is and what he has done for me. I have hope today and tomorrow because I know tomorrow, if the worst case scenario happens, I know who I belong to. I'm okay. And maybe those seeds through time with your family, your spouse, your coworker, and your friends, of you going, I'm going to judge in the right way. And it's not my job to judge you, but it is my job to point you to the one who loves you. And if you reject him, he will judge us and he will judge you. But I want you to understand, he loves you despite of you, and he is so good, you want to come see. It's an invitation for them. But to our family members or friends, and they're a believer, let's say, we got maybe some work to do this week, because if we step backwards and we don't judge, we aren't doing the right thing, and it's dangerous for them, because they're living in sin, and they're being okay with it. It's dangerous. But it's also dangerous when we get it done the wrong way. So in this next song, I just want to invite you, like David writes in Psalm 139, test me, God, search me. If there's something in me that's not right with you, let me get this right. Let me repent and use this time to get right with him. And maybe there's a conversation you need to have this week. Make sure you're doing it in the right order. But have the conversation. Why? In hopes that they would be restored, right? Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for the opportunity just to come and to worship you this morning. And Lord, I pray for every single one of us in this room that, God, we bump into people all the time, saved and not saved. And God, we hold those who claim the name of Christ, that they are Christians, to the standard of your word. And God, give us wisdom in those conversations to be able to encourage and build each other up, to point each other into what is your best for them. Let us not miss out on that. Let's not cower away from having those conversations, even though they're going to be hard. But God, let us honor you by the fact that we are going to be obedient to you and we're going to have those conversations. And Lord, help us start with ourselves looking inward before we look outward. And Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, that they realize, because they're bumping into believers around them, that they would realize how good you are to them, that you want to extend mercy and grace to them if they would turn and realize that their way is not your way, that they would turn and accept your way through your son and his death and his resurrection on the cross, Lord. And I pray that we would just be obedient again to you because of what you've done for us, Lord. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.